I hope you've had as good a week as what Adele and I have had. We've had a lovely balance of catching up with people, resting, and I know that it's safe to say here, but the Broncos beating the Dolphins. Anyway, we went to the Dolphins last night and had dinner, so with some good friends. Now, we really value the opportunity to move around, not only in Australia, but Adele and I have had the opportunity to travel in other countries as well and serve in other countries. And it's a wonderful thing, as I expressed last week, to know that you're amongst the people of God. And there's a lot of evil out there, there's a lot of ungodly people, but isn't it a beautiful thing to be with God's people? Despite all our differences, ethnic differences, different values and all the rest of it, different languages, just to be with God's people with whom we're going to spend eternity. That's a beautiful thing. And so we've had a lovely week catching up with quite a few people that we've known for many years and others that we've just met. And so it's been a really great week. Thank you so much that we've been able to have this time with you. Well, as you know, we're moving on from the death of Moses and his last words to Joshua. And our reading, as you know, is from the last book, the last chapter of the book of Joshua. So as you heard, Joshua was 110 years old when he died. He wasn't quite as old as Moses, but he was a successor to Moses, and he'd spent a lot of time with Moses. And as you trace the journey of the children of Israel, you'll find the name of Joshua popping up over and over again. He was actually, by the time that he led the people into the land of Canaan, he was a hardened warrior with a lot of experience as one of Moses' deputies. By the time we get to our reading here, the fall of the walls of Jericho that we heard about, that's in the distant past. He has assigned to the various tribes the various territories of the land, and they'd moved in to occupy the promised land, this land of milk and honey. And in chapter 24, he gathers the people together. And he has some last words for them, and they're really important words to the nation. There's a challenge there. And so my goal today is exactly the same as it was last week. I want you to, first of all, know something or learn something. I want you to feel something. I want your emotions to be involved. Because out of that, I then want you to do something. And that is exactly what Joshua is doing as he addresses the nation. And if you read the whole of chapter 24, you'll see that playing out. He's reminding them of things. He wants them to know important things. He wants them to feel a certain way. He wants them to be moved in their emotions. But he wants them to do something. He wants them to make a very important decision. And so that's what we have before us this morning. Now, I'm going to talk about a choice to be made, and we're going to talk about a pattern to follow as we make that choice. And so first of all, we're going to talk about the choice to make. And we find that in our reading in verses 14 and 15, particularly in verse 15. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what Joshua was doing was trying to alert the people, trying to jolt them out of any sense of apathy and say, you have to make a choice. And he says, today you have to make that choice. Make a choice today about what you are going to do, who you are going to serve. And he talks about the gods your forefathers served before. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 24, if you have it in front of you, It says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" And if you remember what happens back in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, they were living in Ur of the Chaldees, and there they were serving other gods. God didn't call Abraham because he was an outstanding citizen that shunned the gods of the land. No, God called him when he was an idol worshipper in Ur. And God graciously and miraculously turned him from a life of idolatry to a life of following and serving the living God. And so Joshua reminds the people, "Are you still hanging on to the gods of the Chaldeans? Or the gods of the Egyptians where you were in slavery for 400 years? Are you still holding on to those gods? Are the relics of those religions and those gods still amongst you? Are you going to serve them? Are you going to serve the gods of your forefathers, those that they served before? Are they still with you? Or secondly, are you going to serve the gods of the land where you are living? What are the gods of the land where they're living, the gods of the Amorites?" It's very interesting that the gods of the Chaldeans and the gods of the Amorites and the gods of today are not all that different. I've just been reading, one of the other things I did this week was read a book that I've been wanting to read ever since 1992 when I bought it and never ever got around to reading the whole. I read bits of it, but never read the lot of it. And it's a book called Ancient Empires of the New Age. And what it does is it traces back to so many of the gods of our day, of the New Age, but even amongst us in our wider culture, actually come from very way back in the ancient civilizations. And there's a common thread that follows all the way through the history of humanity, and we're always looking for something to worship. And whether it's the sun god in Ur, or whether it's Baal, or whoever it is, there's something common about all of those gods. Mankind has to worship something. That's the way God made us. And we will find something to worship, as have done all of our ancestors through all of time. Well, what are some of the gods that we worship today? Well, I try not to worship sport. I enjoy it. I like watching the Broncos win when it happens. I feel sad when they lose, but I don't let it get to me too much. I don't think I lose any sleep over it. But isn't it true that sport has become a god? And I don't have to tell you this. We hear this all the time. Fashion, sex, wealth, you know, our career, fame, reputation, drugs. There are so many things that we could name that have become gods. They've taken the place of God. And you say, "Hey, Phil, you're talking to Christians today." None of those would be amongst us, surely. None of us would be seduced by any of those gods. Well, if that's the case, you're a very different and elite group of Christians, because I'm afraid we are all seduced from time to time and in various ways by any of these gods of the people in the land where we live. And it's all centered on self. We're so focused on ourselves, isn't it? My team, my body, my this, my job, my car, my caravan, my house, my. I was a tradesman, then a teacher, then a missionary, and now I don't know what I am. But when I first went to teachers' college, we had to do a subject called psychology. At that stage, I heard about psychology and I didn't know much about psychology, and I thought, this is going to be such a dumb subject to have to do. I want to learn how to be a manual arts teacher. And so the very first lesson in psychology, I found out that it was a dumb subject, because the lecturer walked in, and this is back to a blackboard, so I'm old, He walked in and he put a circle in the middle of the blackboard. And in the middle of it, he put a big E. That's ego. Straight away, I went, this is a dumb subject. In the center of everything is me. And it all worked out from there. And it's been a great success, hasn't it? Putting yourself in the center of the world has been a great success? I don't think so. Unless you're still in the center, then you think it maybe it is. And so I found out right from the very beginning that there's a false psychology or a false science. There's also a psychology, of course, that puts God in the center and makes God the focus, and that's very different. But if I'm in the center, if I'm the center of the universe and everything must work towards me and for me, for my benefit, then I'm on a dangerous, slippery slope. As a Christian, we need to be aware of that. It's all about self. But Joshua says, thirdly, you could choose to serve the Lord. You'll make the choice today, he said. Are you going to serve the Lord? Look at that again in verse 15. Are you going to serve the gods of your fathers? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had made a choice. He'd lived that choice out, and he reiterates it for the people as an encouragement to them. They knew who Joshua was. They had followed him. They knew the godly character that he displayed, and they knew the sort of man that Joshua was. And Joshua leads by example, and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was the choice to be made, and you will make that choice today. You will either make it very clearly and consciously, or you will simply make it as a bit of a side slip. But one way or other, you will make that choice. Am I going to follow the gods that put me in the middle, that idolize me and put me before God? Or am I going to put God first in all of my life? Am I going to, with Joshua, choose to serve the Lord? Well, if we do decide we're going to follow the Lord and serve the Lord, we have a little bit of a picture of what it looks like as we look back in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. There's this idea in terms of serving the Lord or following the Lord in that there's a fear of the Lord, and that is a reverence for God. And sometimes we let that slip, don't we? And we forget that he is an awesome, holy God. And we sang about him today. We sang lustily about the holy God. What a God he is. And the more we understand who he is, not just sing about him, but understand who he is, the more we will fear him, the more we will reverence him. But associated with serving the Lord, following the Lord, is not only fear, but there's also sincerity. He talks about following him or fearing him in sincerity and faithfulness. Sincerity. Without any blemishes. When we went to Colombia as missions, we had to learn Spanish. And one of the words that really helped me was the word sincere in Spanish is sincero. So you talk about a person who is muy sincero, very, very honest and without hypocrisy, that sort of a person, muy sincero. And in Spanish, S-I-N means without. Sarah means wax. So it literally means without wax. And it harks back to a time when the statues or idols or whatever were being made and there was a little blemish in them, they would fill the blemish with wax and they would smooth it over and it would look like the real deal. But when the sun beat on it, the wax melted and the blemish was seen. Well, we've got to serve the Lord without wax, without blemish. Don't just patch up the little cracks and the faults. Don't just patch them up. It's without hypocrisy. Muy sincero. Very sincere in our following the Lord, in our service for him, but also faithfulness, he says back in verse 14. And that reminds us of the stability, continuing on. Oh, I have made many a great decision in the midst of emotion, in some sort of a service where we were called to follow the Lord, and I've made that decision. Yes, I am going to follow the Lord. And it lasted until I got out the door and somebody asked me who won last night. That's not faithful following. Joshua says we need to fear the Lord and we serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. That is, it lasts. There's durability about this service. And we go on and on serving him. Well, we come now to another slide, which I've called a pattern to follow. And here we see the way Joshua outlines for them how they should go about. They've made the decision, as you heard in the reading, they made the decision, we're going to follow the Lord. And they said, you won't be able to follow the Lord. They said, yes, we will follow the Lord. We are going to follow him. So they said, well, if you're going to make that decision, this is how you're going to have to go about it. And I think it's a pattern that's very relevant for us today. And so first of all, I want you to have a look in verse 15, where he said, where Joshua actually says, choose this day whom you will serve. And then again over in verse 22, he says, you have chosen the Lord. You're a witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord. And so the first thing is you have to make the choice. You choose. And as you sit here today, as I've already said, you will make a choice. You will choose what you're going to do today, how you're going to leave this place. Are you going to be at all affected by the scripture that we've read and the examples that we have? Are you going to make a choice? Yes, you are. You will choose. If you choose today to follow the Lord, to be faithful to him, to reverently serve him, to in sincerity serve him, faithfully for the long haul, then there's a pattern that you could follow from the example here. And so first of all, choose in verse 22. In the next verse, verse 23, he says, put away. So he says, you've chosen to serve him, and they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Ah, so there were still some foreign gods there. Joshua knew that there were still some foreign gods, and I feel fairly confident to stand here today and say that amongst us, there are some foreign gods still amongst us. There are still some foreign gods in our lives. That which takes a place between me and service for a holy God, they're still there. He says, put them away. Put them away. Now, this isn't the same as the way you discard a bit of chewy when you're finished with it. You finish with your gum, so you get rid of it. No, it's different to that. The word has a greater implication than that. It's throw away. I think the NIV says throw away. But it's actually literally the idea of plucking away. Plucking away. It's not an easy process to get rid of these gods. You know that, don't you? Because you've tried many times before. It's not easy. I don't know, I've had many times I've had to dress a chicken. Now, if you understand what I mean, I don't mean dress it up in a frilly dress or something. Dress a chicken, you know, prepare it. Take it that stage from running around clucking and laying eggs to eating on the table. You get it prepared. You dress the chicken. Dressing involves either chopping off the chook's head or wringing its neck, depending on which culture you're in. Then plucking it. And I find that the worst part of it. Plucking the chook. And then once you've done that, you slit its backside and you pull its guts out. And then you stuff it again with something more edible. Breadcrumbs and spices and herbs and whatever. Then you sew it back up again. And then you tie its legs together so it doesn't look really ghastly when it comes out of the oven. And that's dressing a chicken. Now, I don't know if you're having chicken for lunch today, but maybe you're not. Anyway, if you are, just think of it as being dressed. Anyway, as I said, plucking. You get the old chook, the dead chook, and you put it in some boiling water, and you hold it in the water for a while until it gets all soggy and the feathers stink, and then you pull it out, and then you've got to get rid of those feathers, and you pluck them out, handful at a time. You're okay, Robin? You're not? No, okay. You pluck them, and then you get down to the few little feathers, and you pull the last ones out, and you singe it over the fire to make sure there's nothing left and on the plate when you get to eat it. Plucking. And when I read that's the literal meaning of the word, that's immediately what I thought of. Plucking out those feathers, and it's like that. It's not easy to pluck a chook. Not easy to get rid of the idols that we are holding on to in our lives, but we need to do it. There's a great example of this happening in the fledgling church at Ephesus, and Luke records it in Acts chapter 19, verses 18 to 20, and this is what he says. Also, many of those who were now believers, came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. They had to put away the idols that they were holding on to from their past life. And brothers and sisters, no matter how hard it is or how expensive they are, we need to get rid of them. Put away, he says, Joshua says, put away the foreign gods there are among you. We come again in verse 23 and he says the next stage is incline your hearts. Incline your hearts. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord. How do you incline your hearts to the Lord? Let me give you a few ideas. The fact that you are here today is a really good sign that you're inclining your heart to the Lord. It's not an absolute guarantee. You may have come because you had to come, you were on a roster, or somebody told you need to get here. But if you had a desire to be here today amongst the people of God, with all their flaws and all their faults, but you wanted to be with the people of God worshiping together, that's a good indication that you are inclining your heart towards the Lord. You open up this great book that we have, or on your phone, or however you read it, that's an indication. And if you feel that you are lacking, your heart is not being inclined towards the Lord, not yielded to the Lord, then they're the sort of things you need to be doing, engaging with God and engaging with God's people through His Word, through prayer, meeting together with the family of God. That's a way to indicate that your heart is inclining towards the Lord, away from the idols of your past life, away from the idols of your present life, inclining your heart, putting them away and inclining your heart towards the Lord. Then he goes on to say in verse 24, then you need to serve him. Verse 24, the Lord your God, we will serve, they said. He said, incline your heart to the Lord. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve. You need to get serving God. You know, how am I going to do that? I don't know how I'm going to serve God. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. I don't play an instrument. What could I do? We went and visited some very dear friends of ours. Some of you would know Peter and Bev Salisbury, who are now closer to 90 than they are to 80. And we went and had morning tea with them the other day. And Peter was telling us how he was involved with teen missions and established teen missions in Zambia and many other places. But he was telling us that the teen missions board in Zambia had contacted and said, we want you to still be on the board. He said, can't be on the board. I can barely leave my where I live. I can't travel anymore. And how can I? And he said, they said to me, we want you on the board to pray. To pray. Isn't that a great way to serve the Lord? He knows the area, he knows the people there, and he knows the needs, and he's able to intelligently pray. Even though he's not well, even though he's caring for his wife, he can still pray. Also had the opportunity to visit my cousin, who was a founding member of one of the Baptist churches on the north side of Brisbane many, many years ago. And he's now getting on, he's older than me. And when he sort of retired from eldership in the church, and his wife was determined that she was terminally ill and he had to care for her, he wondered what he could do now. And a few years ago, he went to Ashgrove Baptist to a prayer seminar, and he came home from that really convicted that that was something that he could do. And so he took me up to his office where he paints and where he prays. And he said, there's my chair, that's where I sit, and there's the map of the world on the opposite wall. And he said, there I sit and pray. And he believes that God has given him a ministry of intercession. And I know our grandson, who cut himself off from his family and cut himself off from the church and was going his own way, my cousin asked me often, is it something that I can be praying for? I said, yes, you can pray for Jaden. And so he's praying for Jaden. Never met Jaden, but he's praying for Jaden. And every now and then I get a little message. Any news on Jaden? He's intercessing. He's an intercessor. He's found a way that he can serve while he looks after his terminally ill wife, can barely leave the unit where they are. He's able to serve God. And I'm telling you, there is nobody who does not have an opportunity to serve God, because you wouldn't be here. When you can't serve him anymore, you'll go to be with him. I mean, that's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, you've turned to God from idols to wait for his son from heaven. Yes. You've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. So while you're waiting, serve. That's what you've been called to do. And that's what these people were doing. They said, we will serve the Lord. And then in verse 24 also, we've got obedience. We need to be prepared to obey. He says, we will serve and his voice we will obey. This is another step in this road to service, to trusting God with your life, to serve him with your life in all areas of your life, is to be obedient. And that can be just as difficult as plucking out, putting away the foreign God sometimes. Because God sometimes asks us some what would seem irrational things to do, like march around a city, a walled city. That is a strange thing to do, and you will get asked some really strange things to do. God will ask you to do some really strange things because he's looking for faith. I mean, take your son up on a hill and sacrifice him. Abraham, what did he do? He did it. He went up the hill, took his son, laid him on the altar, raised the knife, and God graciously preserved him. But God will ask you to do some difficult things. You will make a commitment. I am going to obey him no matter what he asks me to do. That's a big choice. And finally, they made a covenant. They made a covenant. And this isn't animism or anything like that. You know, this stone like didn't have a spirit being in it or something like that. It's a manner of speaking. This stone heard everything that they said. It was a witness, this stone that was there. And sometimes we need a little reminder. We need to make a covenant. Sometimes we need to put something on our mirror or on our wall or on our screensaver or something like that as a reminder of what we are on about. What is the goal of our life? How am I serving God? When I walk into my office and I sit down at my desk, across my computer, the screensaver says, aspire to inspire before you expire. That's my mantra. Aspire to inspire before you expire. I don't know when I'm going to expire, but let me be busy inspiring people through the Word of God and preaching His Word. Above my desk is a beautiful big poster of a burly axeman in his navy singlet and an axe across his shoulders. And across the bottom, it's a reminder to me not to be lazy in preparation. It says, if you've been asked to chop down a tree, if you've been given a day to chop down a tree, take half a day to sharpen your axe. That's a great policy too. And I need to be reminded of those things. I need to be reminded if I'm preparing a sermon and the Broncos are playing, I've got to continue preparing the sermon. I've got to make sure that I'm focused on that because that's what I want to do. That's how I want to serve God. And we need to remind ourselves because we're forgetful. That's why we, a little earlier on, Jesus chose for us to every week take some bread and some juice and remember him because he knows how fickle we are and how loose our memory is. And so these people made a covenant and it was there recorded in the book, the decision they'd make. And sometimes you'll see people in their Bibles, they'll write a decision they made at a certain time and place. Not a bad idea. You will find some creative way to make that covenant. Now, speaking of transitions, we had a rather blunt transition last week when I finished preaching and the poor worship team all of a sudden said, oh, he's finished, we've got to get up there. So today I'm going to pray as transition. That's not a bad transition, is it, to pray? So let's do that. Let's pray as the worship team come up to take us on. Let's bow our heads and speak to our Father. Father, how gracious you are that you keep for us, you have kept for us this record, these ancient words that still speak to us as your Spirit brings them to our hearts. And Father, we pray that your word would be effective in our lives today, that you would speak to us clearly about where we stand. Are we standing on neutral ground? Are we trying to walk on a fence? Help us, Father, to make a good choice. We will serve the Lord. We pray in his precious name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing our final song, How Great Is Our God.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Yeah.
Well, Lord, we want to leave this place with one voice, singing How Great is Our God. And Lord, let that encourage us for the week that's before us. We're thankful for the time that we've been able to have together and choose this day who you will serve, Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let it be said of each of us here this morning as we exit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Now, the multi-purpose aspects of this facility here, tomorrow there's going to be parent-teacher interviews. Oh, what special times they are, aren't they, Phil? Hey, it's just such a special time. Which means all we've got to do today is get the stage put away, and we just need the chairs in packs, stacks of 10. 10 high, that's it. Don't have to go all into the new arrangement or whatever, just stacks of 10, and then the rest of the guys will look after that tomorrow. Okay, we good to go? Chicken and chips for lunch? Great. Have a great week. See ya.